us this morning in scripturing and prayer and the Lord's table and all that we've done so far. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on who the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and the power of your word, for the examples that you've given to us in your word that are not just empty. They're meant there in order to teach us, in order to warn us. And we pray that we might heed the message, heed the warnings, Lord, and that we also might embrace you and your will for us in our lives. Bless us, Lord, as we come together this morning and as we listen to a portion of this word. May it instruct us, may it encourage us, may it motivate us, may it challenge us in our thinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this Unmasking Self-Deception. I was thinking, you know, we've been going through this huge heat wave. I was just joking with them. They were asking how my trip to Florida and the cruise was. I said, we left Delaware. At the time, we left Delaware to Florida to go escape the heat that was here. You know, it was hotter here when we left than it was in Florida. But I want you to just imagine yourself in the desert and you run out of supplies, no more water. And of course, there's something that happens. This thing called a mirage. Have you ever heard of that? Out in the desert, you know, as you kind of start weaning, getting a little bit of weak, you look out in the distance, and somehow it looks like there's water in the horizon. And that's what the mirage is. The mirage is something it looks like, but it's not. It's false. It's fake. It's kind of like fool's gold. You know, fool's gold looks like it has the characteristics of gold and all that from being able to view it, but it's obviously not. And what we want is an authentic faith. I don't think I've ever come across somebody who said, you know what, I just want to be a fake Christian or I just want fake Christianity. No, we want what's real. We want an authentic relationship with God. And God called his people, and he chose Israel as his nation that he was going to use in order to carry the message to the world, And unfortunately, as blessed as they were, as privileged as they were, as God led them out of Egypt, gave them their own land and all of that, with many of them, this scripture tells us God was not pleased with them because they reverted and went backward. I mean, while God was providing for them and making provisions, giving them a land that they didn't have to do anything. They just had to go in and occupy it. He gave them vineyards that they did not plant. He just blessed them in so many ways. And yet with all the blessings that they had, they went back. They didn't physically go back to Egypt, but mentally they did. And so we'll look at a little bit of that on this morning. But I want to just start with this mirage of spiritual security. The mirage of spiritual security. It's amazing. It says here in verses 1-6, I don't want you to be ignorant that our forefathers, they were under the cloud. They passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, God, he leads them out of bondage, gives them this land, blesses them in so many ways, but yet at the same time, he was displeased with them and with their conduct after the fact. See, sometimes when God blesses us, sometimes when God takes care of us and he showers his grace upon us, we can get like Paul was warning those in Romans chapter 6. And, you know, we can get just like that. Let me turn there for a quick moment. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue, go on sinning that grace might increase? He says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? What's he saying? He's saying, look, you sometimes when God has been so gracious to us, he's blessed us in so many ways, sometimes we can take, just like we do sometimes even with our own parents, we take advantage of the blessings that we have, and we expect God's grace to continue to cover us. We expect the blessings to continue to fall down upon us. We expect to be men receive all these blessings and all that. But there are times where God, you know, we don't like to talk about the flip side. We love talking about the love of God. We love talking about his blessings and things of that nature. But there's a justice. There's a time where God is going to punish. There's a time where we're going to receive what we've done on this flesh. And so it's vitally important that we align ourselves with God's will, that we desire to do what God says, and that we don't take advantage of the blessings that God showers upon us, that we look at it as fuel to continue to motivate us to do the will of God, not just to soak up his resources and soak up his blessings upon ourselves and then get big-headed because of that. No, we receive all of those things so that we can be more of a blessing to others. Sometimes there's a mirage of spiritual security that Israel fell into. They were God's chosen people, and that went straight to their head. And he led them out, he sustains them, he provided for them and all of that, and yet still, they turned back. Thinking about a family, sometimes we're quick to point and look at a child that's gone astray and say, well, look at that child. I mean, you know something, we must know something about their upbringing. Well, I've seen people who had twins that grew up the same exact time, received the same blessings, and then one of them is still on that straight and narrow, and the other is on that wide and broad gate, wide and broad way that leads to destruction. So ultimately, no matter how blessed we are, no matter how many provisions and all things that we've received and all of that, yet we still have to be cognizant of the fact that ultimately we need to look to God, serve God, live for God. Second, the trap of immorality, or an idolatry rather. He says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Idolatry, literally idolatry. I know sometimes we say idolatry is always putting God in, you know, whatever we put in front of God. Well, biblically, idolatry is serving false gods. And so, you know, it's not putting something else in God's place. But I think that's a good way to kind of look at it, you know, while it's not a biblical definition of it, it's a good way for us to kind of help us to see that God ought to be always prioritized in our lives. And anything, we can kind of worship anything that we place in God's place, that we put in God's place. He's always demanded what part of our lives? Number one, first place in our lives. And there were some that was substitute and put something else in that place, and that affects how we worship God, how we live for God, our service toward God. And there's an allure to something that's counterfeit sometimes, because the thing is that counterfeit thing, that mirage, promises to please. It promises to give. It promises, you know, the drugs are there to promise you an escape. The materialism is there to promise you well-being and security and things of that nature. All of those things, many people have given up their own spiritual lives and their walk with the Lord in order to follow after something that's going to die when we die, where moth and rust corrupt. Here are some common idols in our lives. Some work is the idol. Work, the things that we make with our own hands, the things that we do. Pride lifts us up and makes us think that we're bigger and we're smarter than God. Men, looking at others, sometimes we'll look at, I'm talking about mankind, looking at someone else and kind of worshiping them. I've seen some people who they're always talking about what mama said and what daddy said and what, you know, and all that, but barely say anything about what God said and all of that. And then you look at celebrities, and they'll follow after the celebrities, and they're on TikTok and looking at all the TikToks on there, and whatever TikTok says, that's what's truth, and whatever the social media says and all that. And we're looking for the wrong examples. And then lust can be an idol also, elevating our desires, our cravings above what God desires. And then our own self-centeredness, traditions. Our own traditions, while there's value in our tradition, sometimes we'll take a tradition and we'll place that even more important than our walk with God and our devotion to God. And then, of course, as we already stated, material things. Sometimes that the car and the house and trying to keep up with the Joneses and all of those type of things distract us and take us off course from our walk in our journey with the Lord. And so all of these things can be used to be placed in God's place. And what it does, it distorts our walk with God. It distorts how we see God, because instead we're looking at something else first and measuring God by those things. Then let's look at verse 8. He says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. You see that sexual immorality was on that list also. As some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. You know, one of the problems with sexual immorality, once again, we're trying to please flesh instead of God. And there are many people that are trying and following after those things. They're looking for their next hit. The next hit. The next hit is another woman. The next hit is another man. The next hit is another look and glance at something that we shouldn't be looking at, something that we shouldn't be allowing to come into our minds. And what happens, it starts to distort our walk with God as we're trying to please the flesh. The Lord wants to provide for us. The Lord wants to care for us. The Lord wants us to run to Him instead of running to another person and being in an unholy relationship with another person. He wants us to run to Him with our struggles and with our desires and with our wants and with our needs. And say, Lord, help me with these things. Look, let's just be honest. We all have cravings and desires. If you're single, or if you're married, it's all the same. We have desires from within. And God has always said, look, if you're going to meet that sexual need and desire that God gave to us, you do that in the institution of marriage. Anything outside of that institution of marriage is sin. Should I say that again? I didn't get any amens on that one. Anything outside of that is sin. Amen. Thank you. I got a couple amens. All right. I know the world has something different to say about it. And the reason this is so important, you know, when we start taking on other relationships or seeing things that we shouldn't be looking at, pornography and all these type of things, it's a rabbit hole that just you could continue to fall into and go deeper and deeper and deeper, and you start moving further and further, drifting further and further away from God instead of allowing God to meet those needs and praying to God to rescue and help you in these times of temptation. Instead, we take it upon ourselves to meet that need. And the more you continue to do on yourself and take it upon yourself to meet whatever need it is, the further and further we move our dependence from God. God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to believe Him. God wants us to submit to Him and to His will. And He says in verse 9, He says, we shouldn't test the Lord as some of them did. You see, this testing is sometimes what we do is we excuse ourselves by God's grace. Well, God is graceful. Come on, let's just be honest. Probably most of us, you know, we've had this inner dialogue in our head. Well, you know, I'm going to do this regardless. I know it's not according to the word of God, but I'm still going to do it. And, you know, God's grace is going to cover me. God's grace is going to cover me. And I believe God's grace covers us and our sins and all that. But I also believe that it is destructive to have a mindset like that as we're looking at Romans chapter 6. Where he's saying, you know, we shouldn't just continue to go on sinning that grace may abound. You don't just start by saying, look, well, I'm going to jump into this. God will forgive me. It's not really that bad. I'm not really hurting nobody or not many people. I'm not a murderer. You ever heard that one? I'm not a murderer or nothing like that, you know. And because of that, we start to excuse the things that we do, and we take God's grace for advantage of the grace of God. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. Don't take advantage of the grace of God. Instead, look at the grace of God as the motivator to continue to do right, not to do wrong. Amen? Here's some safeguards against sexual immorality. First of all, cultivating a heart of purity. Desiring, I desire, Lord, to do your will. I desire, Lord, to live in the confines of your word. I desire that, Lord. Embrace God's design for sexuality. I know there's a world out here that is confused. I mean, we've got a letter from A to Z somehow that I don't even understand it all, truthfully. But when I look at God's word, going back to the very Genesis, I see Adam and Eve, and there was no confusion there. There was no confusion. And so we go back to God's word and see what the original design is for mankind, and somehow this is what man does. Man takes God's design and distorts it, and then says, here, takes the distortion and passes it around to others and says, this is right. Now, I'm not being insensitive toward those that have that struggle. It's a struggle, and I acknowledge it. But every struggle that we have, we want to submit and give it to God. and allow God to help us to overcome what the distortion is, not embrace it. Not to now say that, well, this is the new way of doing it, and that's just antiquated. God's word is antiquated, and it's old, and these are modern times and modern ways. No. We want to look to God. We want to stay right there with God. We want to submit to God and to his will. Embrace God's design for sexuality. And then have that accountability and community. See, that the reality is, it's hard out here. It's hard when you've got passions and desires, once again, that God gave. You know, you look at some of the disciples. All the disciples, I mean, Paul was talking about the fact, I wish that all men were like me, right? But then he acknowledges the fact everyone doesn't have this gift. Paul was a single man, and Paul used that singleness in order to be able to move him to continue to do great things for God. And so he didn't have to be torn by loyalties of family and things of that nature. He was fully devoted to God. And he says, look, I wish that all men were like this, but I understand, he understands, that's not everybody's gift. So we all have the different drives, different things, but the same thing we have is the word of God that directs us. And the word of God doesn't change because your drive might be a little higher than someone else's drive, or your desire is different than some. No, the word of God still confines and says, look, unless you're in marriage, it's sin. All right, I got some few amens on that. Well, amen. Good. And then, of course, there's the prayer and dependence upon God. And that, we all need that. I mean, for every struggle that we have, for every challenge that we have, we're blessed to be able to talk to God and know that he hears us and he has compassion for what we're struggling with. And so in order to help safeguard us from sexual immorality, here are some things that might help. And I hope you've written them down. If not, let me know and I can send you the PowerPoint. Then verse 11 to 13 says, these things happen to them as examples. They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You know, I've shared with you guys, I've been honest with you guys before regarding my father. Someone was asking me yesterday, how many children does your father have? I said, I can't even count them all yet. I mean, I know 11. I know 11 of them. But I also know that there's more that I don't know. All right? Hey, don't amen that one. But I want to just say this. His bad example in that area has motivated me to say, I'm going to try my best to stay committed to my wife. Is it a struggle? Yeah, because I'm flesh and blood. Yeah. Y'all got quiet on that one, huh? Yeah. It's a struggle. If you've been married 40, 50 years, it's a struggle sometimes. But you stay committed and devoted one to another, even in those times. I look at the bad example as motivation to do the right thing and to persevere. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, look at Israel. Look at the mistakes that they made. Don't follow the same mistakes. Don't walk that same road that leads to perdition, that leads to destruction. Don't do that. Look at the example and say, you know what? I'm going to look at that example and I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to act better. I'm going to live better for the Lord. And that type of attitude, see, what I've done now, because just in transparency once again, my father was like that. My uncle was like that. My grandfather was like that. And I decided that for me, the buck stops here. And do you know what my son now sees? Do you see what my daughters now see? they see something different. See, you can be the change agent in your own lineage, in your own family, that says, look, no matter what has happened in the past, I can change and I can do something different. And then the next, you can be an example, a good example for those that would now come after. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're firm, I'm God's child. I'm in the Church of Christ. I remember walking and knocking on somebody's door, and somebody opens the door, and the lady said, I don't want a Bible study or anything like that, but I'm going to pray for y'all. And there was a sister that was with me, and she goes, you going to pray for us? You know, she said, you need to repent. Something like, she said something really smart that I just looked over, and I was pretty upset with that. But it was this air of superiority, just simply claiming I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and somehow that gives me a special privilege to God. God blesses us. God takes care of us. God cares for us. And God also demands of us. Be holy as what? As I am holy. That's God. Yeah, thank somebody say he. I ain't gonna say I. But that's what the word says. Be holy as I am holy. And this is God speaking. Paul even says, follow after his example as he follows Christ. And so our desire is to want to be like Christ, act like Christ, live for Christ, die in Christ, rejoice and reign with Christ forevermore. Because this isn't over, it's not over when we close our eyes for the last time here on this earth. It's just a new beginning. It's ushering us into a new beginning and eternity, hopefully, with God. And then he goes, I'll close out. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Look, God knows the struggles that we go through in life. The struggles with wanting to belong, the struggles with wanting to have, the struggles with wanting to be, the struggles with wanting to please the flesh, all of those struggles, God knows and understands them, and at the same time says, look, here's the path I have laid out for you. Walk in this path. Here are the confines. Here are the rules. Here are the directions. Here's what I want you to do. Follow after it. And then he knows when we color outside the lines. He knows when we go astray. He knows when we fail to continue to follow in his footsteps, and instead it's just us walking all by ourselves. He knows. And at the same time, him understanding those things, he's saying, look, I'm just not going to just allow you to just do whatever you want to do, right? I know you got struggles, desires, and all those things. However, I still need you to submit to me and my will. And he's saying, as you're going through those struggles, I'm going to be there with you to hold you up, to keep you strong when you fall down, to help you to get back up and get right back on that path. Dust you up. I mean, this is what God's grace is all about. It's all about when you fall. I mean, if you really think about it, we've all fallen. We will continue to fall. Let's just be honest. But I'm hoping that we fall less and less and less and less, because you fall down and in that story where you're walking down the street and there's that hole and you fall in it. And then you walk down that same street and there's that same hole and you fall in it. And you walk down that same street and there's a hole and you fall in it. And then the next day you get up and you say, I'm going to take a different street. That's what God wants for us. That the light bulb might finally come on and say, you know what? I got to do something. God has given me a way out of this, but I got to take it. I got to take it. I'm going to read it one more time. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That to me, that gives me hope. Because I can look at David and see some flaws in David. I can look at Paul and see flaws in Paul. I can look at these great men, as brother was talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. And yet, as we look at that list, you also see flawed individuals that made big mistakes. That's the company we're in. That's us. Don't think because someone's an elder, deacon, minister, we all are in the same boat. From the pulpit to the pew, we're all struggling with this thing. Brother King always calls it the human condition. We all have that. And we struggle with the human condition, but part of the glory and the blessing that God gives us is that ability to bounce back. My encouragement this morning to you is bounce back. Whatever you're struggling with, bounce back. Run back into the arms of the God who created you and who loves you and desires to have fellowship with you. Run back to him. Leave whatever the desire you have. Leave whatever temptations you have. Leave whatever thing is killing you and moving you away from God. Let that go and run into his arms. He loves you. Called you for a purpose. He called you for a purpose. Run back into his arms and take that other road. Maybe there's somebody here today and this message has been touching you, and you recognize you've been walking by yourself. You've been just pleasing self. You've been thinking of self. And yeah, we mix God in every now and then and all that, but yet you recognize and realize that you need to take the road that leads to life, that straight and narrow road that leads to life. Maybe there's someone here who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus desires that you have fellowship with him, and he desires to clean you up. You know, I'm thinking about Paul, when he was given that call on the road to Damascus. And one of the beautiful things that God told him, he said, look, I chose you from your birth that you would go to the Gentiles. God had a plan for Paul before Paul even knew, understood anything. God calls us and he has a plan for our lives. But the plan always starts with submission. That journey always starts with submission, submitting to God. Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:15, you know, as even though he had this great experience, he still had to come in the same way everybody else had to come in. And Ananias told Paul, he said, look, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Call on the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I knew I missed something. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready. You're ready to get up. Rise. Come wash away your sins in the water grave of baptism in obedience to the Lord. If you're ready to do that, I know the angels in heaven are ready to rejoice in one soul that comes. I know that we as a congregation are ready to rejoice in a soul that would come and submit to God. And so I know you will rejoice, just like that Ethiopian eunuch did as he left. And he went down to that water grave of baptism in Acts chapter 8. And it says that he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. It's a good day. It's a good day when someone gives their life to the Lord. Are you ready to put him on this morning? Are you ready to submit and surrender to him? If you're ready to do that, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.